Ben just said, "Can you beat that, Dad?" No, let's go home. Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Today we're going to go through a chapter, and one of the things we're going to find as we go through this chapter is a principle, I believe, that is important for us to understand. It answers some of the questions we find in our modern world, in our own lives. And that is, as time goes and as we close our options with God, as we decide not to follow what God has intended, we begin to shut doors. We begin to shut off options, and eventually we find ourselves in a position where we've got to choose between option A and option B. Well, option A isn't good and isn't really right, and option B isn't good and isn't right. It's like, well, where's the right answer? Where's the best answer? It's already been eliminated. It's been eliminated many years ago as far as a nation, as far as civilization. Sometimes in our own life, we've already eliminated the right answer, and it leaves us with two wrong answers. And you see that in our political climate. Well, which is right, A or B? Well, neither one of them is really the best right, because the best answer maybe is no longer here. And in a fallen world, we're going to find ourselves in many positions, many times, where the right answer or the best answer doesn't even exist, which leaves us to negotiate our way through life, choosing options that we even know aren't really the best thing. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, what has taken place here is God has, you know, I don't want to review all of history, but God has chosen Israel to be a nation. He's brought them to Mount Sinai, gave them the Ten Commandments, gave them the law. He has established them as a nation. He's then brought them into the Promised Land. He's given them the form of government. He's given them the priesthood. He's revealed that He will lead them. He led them with the pillar of fire and the pillar of the cloud. He's got His presence in the tabernacle, on the mercy seat, on the Ark of the Covenant. When they go to battle in obedience, He leads them in battle. He's proven in this book already that Him by Himself can defeat the Philistines. Just the Ark of the Covenant can handle any kind of the foreign nations that are invading. All the people need to do is walk in obedience to God. Well, as they come into the book of 1 Samuel, we see the priesthood is corrupt, very corrupt. They don't care about God. The leadership is all about themselves. They abuse the people. They abuse the things of God. And God warns them. He says, "I'm going to get rid of this." Samuel rises up and leads the people through a process of time, leads them back in national repentance, gets the people back where God can work with them. But now Samuel, as this chapter begins, Samuel, who is one of the final judges, and again, this is still an extension of the book of Judges, as God has got what we call a theophany, where God is leading the nation. He's given them His laws, He's given them His way of life, His morals, His standard of living. And as the people in their individual lives, as their individual family lives, in their individual communities with elders and leaders, as individual people follow God's laws, He rises up and leads them and defends them where they need to be defended. He would rise up a judge if they needed an individual. He would call someone to go to battle or organize the nation, and then they'd serve if it's Gideon or Samson or Jephthah or Deborah. They'd serve their time, and they'd fade back into society, and they would continue to follow the theophany. Well, Samuel is one of those last judges. He's risen into his position. God has called him at a young age, and he's led the nation back. Well, as we get into this chapter now, we can see that there's tension in the nation. The judges, it's a very touchy situation, because the people, there's two things now. The people have to walk in obedience to God's law individually and as a family, and then they have to trust God in times of disaster to call somebody, to raise some individual up to take and manifest God's leadership in the nation. Because they can't see God. God's not like sitting on a throne. They come and see Him like we will in the millennium. Instead, God's presence is there, and He'll cause a Gideon to arise. He'll appear to someone and have them step forward and follow God's direction at that time of crisis. Then when that time of crisis is over, they'll retreat back into society, and the people will continue as individuals following God with their freedom to do as God has called them to do. Well, it's tough for the people to do that for two reasons. One, they're not following God's law. They don't have enough self-discipline. We go way back to the Garden of Eden. When man is given a chance to follow God individually, independently, so often he fails and loses an option. He loses the freedom that God gave him, and God has to bring him into another phase. Well, by this time, the people are not necessarily following God. They don't necessarily want the responsibility. Now, this is going to sound real familiar, and there's going to be direct application for us in our nation today. The people don't necessarily want the individual responsibility. We talk about freedoms. We talk about having a nation that people have gone to war to protect our nation, that we have the right to make a godly decision. But you see, within that is also the right to make an ungodly decision. And if we continue to make ungodly decisions, we're going to begin to lose those freedoms because God is going to end up taking them away. Just through time, through circumstances, it will just happen naturally. Well, these people here have done that. They have shut off their options because they're not following God. But the other thing, it's very hard for them when they're not focused on God and focused on God's plan and God's will to trust that God is going to raise up an individual at the time of crisis. It'd be a whole lot better if they planned ahead. You know, like got that individual already in place, formed a military, and there. Now we don't have to follow God because we've got a man, we've got a king, we've got a military to naturally defend us. And so now, because we don't want to be responsible for our own lives, we'll just step over here in the natural and build ourselves some kind of boundary, some kind of permanent government. And in doing that, they're going to give up their freedoms. They're going to give up so many things and hand them over to this new government. But it's easier for the people to do that because, one, they can't control themselves, and two, they don't trust God to continue to judge here. They can be disobedient and look to a man to tell them what to do. And that is what we see happening right here. And the climate is set for that. And this chapter is really the chapter that in Israeli history teeters between the time of the theophany, where God was leading the people with judges, and they no longer could handle it. And everybody, including Samuel, feels the tension. I mean, this is not working. The theophany is not working. Not because of God, but because of human nature. And there's a tilt coming, a tip coming now of saying, we need a king. We need a monarch because we can't handle it ourselves. We have people in our own society crying that out. And we need to be careful that we don't begin to cry that out. We need governmental help. We need governmental aid. You know what that means? The government can't afford to do more for the people unless the people begin to do more for the government. In other words, taxation is going to increase, freedoms are going to decline, and we're going to start giving more of this over so the government will come and take care of the very thing that we should have taken care of. And because the people don't have the morals, the people don't have the ability, the people don't have the desire to be self-governing, they'll say, we want you to tell us what to do. Now you understand, as soon as they start telling you what to do, eventually it's going to get to a place where there's going to have to be, again, an overthrow or a revolt because government is going to move in and taking away freedoms. Wait, I don't want it. We're going to go right back to some kind of revolution. You can see nations around the world throughout history that have revolted because government or leadership is not always good. Because just like we individually are sinners, when you place a man or a group of people over leadership, they themselves are a kind of sinners or fallen people. And leadership often becomes a parasite instead of a servant. A parasite in the sense that they want to take for themselves instead of serving the people. The people cry out, we want a service. We want a servant to tell us and lead us on our battles and on all of our problems and all the decisions we need to make. We want leadership. Well, why in the world do you think if you can't make a good decision, you can take your freedom to another person and say, now you tell me what's best for me? Well, if you're going to corrupt your own life, what's that other person going to do to you? Are they going to say, well, you know, now this is the best thing? We hope that they would make the best decision for us individually. But common sense would say if you're corrupt and you give your freedom to another corrupt person, they're going to take the freedom you gave it and corrupt it to benefit themselves. There you have it. And why in the world, with that bottom line, why in the world would a free democratic people want to give their freedom to a body of men, a body of leaders, to tell them what to do? Because they're cowards? Because they can't govern themselves, because they're immoral, and they will not follow God. That's why. And their only way of survival is if somebody oppresses them. And they haven't got enough fit to figure it out, but that's what's happening. Well, here we go, chapter 8, verse 1. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. Oh, see? That's a huge verse right there. How was Samuel chosen? He was chosen by God. He is what we call a charisma gift, a divine gift of God, that for no reason he chooses Samuel. I will empower you. You will rise up and be a leader for my people. I've gifted you. Now, gifting or ability and character is not genetic. Do you understand me? Just because Samuel has been called of God to serve in this position doesn't mean his children are going to have that same capacity. And Samuel should be smart enough to realize this. But you can see the tension of the times of the people are looking at dynasty. Because Samuel knows where he came from. He grew up with Eli. He grew up in Eli's tabernacle with Hophni and Phinehas. And so he knows what it's like to have bad leadership. And he looks at himself and knows that he's been obedient. He's going to say later on in this chapter, I haven't taken anything from the people. He was indeed a true servant. And he realized that when he dies, as he's growing older in years, it's like, what's going to happen when I'm gone? The priests failed. I can't trust anybody else. I'll start a dynasty. I'll just hand my judgeship to my son. It's the best. It's not right. It's not. We would disagree with that. But what is Samuel supposed to do? He knows he's getting older. It's going to go backwards when he dies. So he's trying in his own ability. I'll appoint my sons. You do what I've done, sons. And that would be great if ability and character was genetic. The name of his firstborn was Joel. There's trouble. You know right away there's a problem. And the name of his second was Abijah. And they served at Beersheba. Now, as you know from the closing of the chapter 7, Samuel was in Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, which is right just north of Jerusalem, right close to the Jordan River. And it's a circle of a very fairly small circle that he traveled and judged in. Beersheba is the furthest extent south of Israel. It's the southernmost border of Israel, 57 miles away. Which tells us two things. One, Israel has regained territory during Samuel's time that had been overrun by the Amalekites and the Philistines. And he's got his sons down there. And it also indicates that they are judging far away from Samuel, in a sense, 57 miles away. Now watch. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. There's a sequence. One, they turned aside. They went off the straight track. They went away. If you're a servant, if you're a leader, if you're in a position to make decisions for other people, here's the track. But they turned aside from the track of making good decisions for other people. Why did they turn aside? They turned aside because they're more interested in their own situation and they wanted dishonest gain. They wanted to make money that really wasn't theirs. Now, gain is not bad. There's certain rules within civilization to make gain. If you follow these rules, you work an hour, you get this amount of pay. You invest money in a company, you make this much back. There's certain ways to make gain that are honest. There's nothing wrong with gain. But they want to gain money in a dishonest way. They want to gain money in a way that is not socially acceptable. Anything they can do to benefit themselves, and where do they turn to? They turn to bribes. That is a bad way to make money. I have a position of leadership. Okay, let's say I'm a teacher. I'm a teacher in a school. If I begin to hand out grades on how much money the kids can bring to me, lunch money, extra money from home, change, I can bump your grade up for an extra $20. Now, that would be gain, but that's not the way society is formed. That would be dishonest gain. And, of course, parents in the school system, fortunately, would be irate with that kind of practice. We're glad about that. At this time, they turned to dishonest gain, and in their position of leadership, they began to hand out decisions based on who could give them money. And the result was, and they perverted justice, which is exactly what it says in, real quick, let's just go to Proverbs if you want to. You don't have to. I'll flip over there and read it to you. Proverbs chapter 17, there's many verses, but I wanted to at least read one to you. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 23. And this, what they are doing is not unique to Joel and Abijah. This is common amongst leadership. It was happening in the Canaanites, at that time. We could go back and read many verses in the Law of Moses warning against this practice. Because I'm sure Egypt was like that. I'm sure where Abram came from over in Ur, that they were practicing it. This is not the first time in history. My gosh, leadership is like perverted. They're making money on bribes. We've never seen that before. No, that's the only thing you see. It was Israel was supposed to be above this. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 23. It says, a wicked man accepts a bribe in secret to pervert the course of justice. So there you've got the very same idea. They're a wicked man. They're there for dishonest gain. They accept a bribe, and it perverts the course of justice. Once bribes set in, justice or a good decision can no longer be made. Once again, we look at our own environment, our own government, our own culture. Do we have people in leadership today making the best decision for us, for our nation, for the future, or are they making decisions based on who helped them get into office? Now, it's not the Democrats and the Republicans. That's the way it works. There is this idea of who you've got to support. And again, it falls back to public opinion, which public opinion cannot be the basis of making decisions because public opinion may not be right. Public opinion may be contrary to God's word. We're looking for leadership that's going to make the best decision, not based on what people think, not based on who got them into office and who can keep you in power. Because we don't want people leading us just because it's a powerful position. We want people leading us because they've got the ability to discern right from wrong and say, this is what's best for the people. I may lose my job. People may vote me out of office. But while I'm here, this is the best decision. Wait, if I make this decision, they won't vote me in. Okay, what do you want me to vote? And then they'll make a corrupt decision. Well, it's similar to what's going on here. But his sons, I'm back in 1 Samuel chapter 8. But his sons did not walk in his ways. Of course, Samuel did not always make popular decisions, but he made decisions that were right, and they were defended by God. Instead, they turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So what we see right there, a couple of things, but namely, we see there Samuel trying to deal with the coming future. Samuel is trying to figure out what is going to happen when I'm gone. And so he's projecting ahead, saying, my sons will do it. But this verse says right there, that wasn't the answer either. So as Samuel looks back in the past, having grown up in Eli's tabernacle, he goes, that's not good. That wasn't good enough. In fact, the whole period of Judges was a cycle of disasters because people were left to make decisions by themselves. In fact, the book of Judges ends by saying, there was no king. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Almost screaming at the end of the book of Judges. Judges was the way God intended it, that there would be a theophany, people would make their own decisions, and he'd raise up a judge to deal with the crisis. But the book ends by saying, you see, this isn't working. Not because it's a bad idea, but because there was no king to make the people do what was right. They did what they wanted to and always ended up in disaster. So the book of 1 Samuel begins in that same situation. The past wasn't working. So Samuel says, what I will do, I will extend my judgeship into a dynasty and hand it down to my children. But instantly, right away, they're corrupt. And so the elders in chapter 8, verse 4, the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, where he was living. They said to him, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the nations have. So in other words, Samuel saw the past and says, that wasn't working. I'll appoint my sons. The elders look at his sons and say, this isn't working. There's a time for a change. The options are being shut. And so the elders say, the only way we see it, the only thing that we can see for the benefit of our nation is we've got to have a king. We're going to have to forfeit our freedom. We don't have the ability to govern ourselves. We have failed to have morals and the ability to make godly decisions by ourselves. We can't trust your sons. We need a king. We're going to have to go to where all the other nations are at and have a government tell us what to do. That's the only way we can survive as a nation. Verse 6, but when they said, give us a king to lead us, they displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. Displeased indicates that he was angry with that request. He was displeased. It upset him. It's not the right answer. He realizes what's happening. You are forfeiting your freedoms. Again, at this point, I said it before, but the families and individuals made decisions in small communities. It was a tribal government. They had the 12 tribes of Israel. And within those tribes, there was broken down into clans and broken down into families and, of course, individuals. And everybody was supposed to have the Word of God. Everybody was supposed to make decisions, and God would be among the people. But as they failed individually, as they failed as families, as they failed as clans or small communities, as they failed as tribes, they got themselves into this position. But Samuel, it says, displeased him. So he prayed to the Lord. Now watch this. Here's a very interesting combination of the sovereignty of God. We know God is sovereign. He controls all. And the free will of man. God has already established what he wants. But man says, we want something else. Now watch the sovereign God. He doesn't say, no, we're going to do it this way. The sovereign God says this. And the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. Both individually, as a family, as a clan, as tribes, as a nation. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. Now remember, when it says other gods, that means they're worshiping idols and gods. But that represents the foreign philosophies, the foreign ideologies, the bad thoughts as far as government, as far as morals, as far as their origins of where they came from, their science. That represents all their false ideologies of the nations that is separated from the light of the Word of God. So this nation of Israel, who has the Word of God, the revelation of God, have gone over to bad ideologies. Those ideologies have now come into them, and they've rejected them, and so they no longer can make a good decision. As they've done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt. Verse 9. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly. Hear this? And let them know what the king who will reign over them will do. The sovereign God has already got a plan. The people cannot govern themselves under God's plan because they themselves are a failure. So they say, give us a king. God says, this is a better option if I'm your king. But because you cannot handle individual responsibility, individual freedom, then I will give you a king. And we'll drop down to your level. But understand, you're shutting some doors. You're losing some freedom. You're losing some options. In other words, God is sovereign, and man has free will to make his choice, and God will honor that free will. But man is never separate from the responsibility of coming against God's plan. If you come against God's plan, you are free to do that, and God will come alongside of you. But in that position, you are still accountable for the things that will happen to you. And this chapter is going to end with God telling him, now, when this backfires, I've given you my own self, my own leadership, and you've asked for a king. All right, we'll drop down to this level. But realize, because you chose this, and this is a worse option, and we've shut some doors, when that backfires in your face and you cry out, say, this isn't working, I'm not going to deliver you because you chose this. Do you understand? Up here on the part where God was their leader, when they cried out for help in a certain area, he was responsible because they are following his plan. But when they said, we want to do it this way, he says, okay, we'll do it this way. But when we get there and it doesn't work, because it won't work, it's not his best plan. When it doesn't work, because you've chosen that plan, because that's where we're playing the ballgame at that level now, that's going to limit me on what I'm going to do for you. When the king oppresses you, that's what you chose. You chose to sacrifice your freedoms. You can't have a king ruling over you and also have your freedom. And so when the king takes your freedom, you cry, we've lost our freedom, we've lost our freedom. Right. That was part of choosing the king. And you see, that applies to our lives ourselves. We say, God's got a plan for our lives. We say, well, we want to go off track a little bit. We want to make some of our own decisions and come against God's plan. Amazingly, God will let us do that. Make your own plan. The problem with that is now you've shut down these options. And you will have consequences. You'll lose freedoms. And in that position, you'll cry out, God, help me. Well, you chose this. Now, I'm not saying God's not going to come alongside and help. We see throughout the Bible God coming alongside and help. But how many of us have gotten into positions where this isn't what I wanted? Say, Oh, I'm trying to think of something real general. Say you quit your job. Quit my job. Okay, God, help me. Well, you're unemployed. Yes, but God, I'm crying out for help. Well, I'll help you in your condition, but you chose to quit your job. You're now going to go through a period of no income. Yes, but why let that happen to me, God? You made a choice, and now you're going to live in this choice. I mean, and that's just a simple example. I could go around, but you'd end up getting kind of personal and even too revealing. But we're not saying, listen, I am not saying God has abandoned you. God is with you. You confess your sins, you get back with God. You are with God, but he meets you where you're at. We're going to see a great example. That's why we're studying the life of David. You may not know that, but we're studying the life of David. We're going to see some great examples in David's life where David is going to make a bad decision, but in that position, God is going to deal with him there, and he will have fellowship with God, and God will lead and guide him, but he's going to have to go through the results of his decision. It's no different here, and they're setting themselves up. Now, before we read this, he says, verse 9, now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do. See, what's going to happen here with the kingship is not a surprise. Like, I can't believe the kings are doing this. God says, no, a king will do this. Same thing. You say, we need bigger government. We need more governmental aid. Okay. But when you get that, do you realize you've lost some freedom? No, I don't think so. We're a free nation. No, not when you give the government your freedom. You can't both give it away and have your freedom. What do you want? Before we read what Samuel says, I do want to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 17, please. And in the law of Moses, it's amazing here that through the inspiration of the Spirit, Moses is writing even about Israel's history. He's not just laying down laws and principles of government for them at Mount Sinai, but he's laying down laws and principles of government that's going to extend throughout their history, even into the millennium, even into telling them about the coming Messiah and what they have to do when the Messiah arrives and their proper response, to right here when he tells them, well, let's read chapter 17, verse 14. Moses knew that this was going to, as culture declined, as people failed to respond to God, they would have to turn to the king. Verse 14, chapter 17 of Deuteronomy. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you and have taken possession of it and settled in it, and you say, let us set a king over us like all the nations around us. Here's the rules for when you say this. See, here it is. When you say, we want a king, this is where Samuel would have turned. This is what you must do. This is the proper way to find a king. When plan A, you don't want plan A and you want plan B, it's not as good, but okay. I'll come down to plan B, but here's the rules you want to follow to succeed in plan B. Be sure, verse 5, be sure to appoint over you the king the Lord your God chooses. Now again, we could write these down, make a list of one. King is going to be chosen by God. When you choose plan B, God will meet you there and he'll choose your king. Make sure you let him choose. Next, he must be from your own brothers. He must be an Israelite. Do not place a foreigner over you, one who is not a brother Israelite. Now, that's hard to imagine, but Herod will end up being king of the Jews, and he's a descendant of Edom, Esau. The king, moreover, require a great number of horses for himself. Warning the king, make sure if you're going to sign this contract as king for Israel, you don't want a great number of horses. That's going to make it through Samuel, or excuse me, doesn't make it through Saul and David. By the time Solomon comes, he has a very, Solomon is going to violate most of these. You don't need a large number of horses for himself. Or make people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you must not go back that way again. Don't go to Egypt and say, well, now that we've left Egypt and we're delivered from Egypt and we're in our own land, we need to run back to Egypt and get some of Egypt's help to help us in the promised land that we've been delivered from Egypt for. It's like, if you've been delivered from Egypt, better place, you don't need to get Egypt's help. Isn't that ironic? God destroyed Egypt and set the people free, but they're eventually going to get to a place in their own land where Egypt's help is going to be more powerful than the help they're getting from God. Why? Because they're living in rebellion to God, and their only answer is to go to Egypt and get man's help. Next, verse 17. He must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. He must, again, Solomon's going to have problems there. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver or gold. When he takes the throne of the kingdom, watch this one. It doesn't say go to the Christian bookstore and buy a Bible, because there was no Bibles to be bought. There was no bookstore selling Bibles. They didn't have printing presses. So if he wants a copy of the Word of God, he's going to have to get it like everybody else gets it. When he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the priest who are Levites. In other words, Levites had the copies of the Bibles. The Levites were the keepers of the scrolls, the Word of God. And the king is going to have to go to the Levites, set up an appointment, schedule a time where he can sit down and copy from their scrolls onto his scroll the Bible, which would be Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy at that point. The first five books. That'd probably take me the rest of my life. Wouldn't have time to be the king. Anyway, he's supposed to do it. And he's supposed to do it himself. He's not supposed to hire somebody to do it. He's not supposed to buy it. He's supposed to copy it word for word himself so he's familiar with it. Verse 19, it is also to be with him, not just copy. Okay, I've checked that off. I've copied the law. No, you're supposed to keep it with you. And he is to read it all the days of his life. And there's your daily devotions, not just daily devotions, but the daily renewing of your mind, daily looking at the Word of God to keep his mind on track with the things of God so that he may learn to revere the Lord, realizing that there's someone greater than him, because he's going to have a tendency as a king to think, I'm the king. The buck stops here. But not realizing or forgetting that actually God has put you in this position and you're not here to accumulate your stuff but to serve the people, that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all of the words of this law and these decrees, which means to renew his mind, and not to consider himself better than his brothers, to realize that he's a servant, and turn from the law to the right or to the left, then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom of Israel. So there it introduces. Then when that king is established, it's going to be handed down to his son and the dynasty is going to begin. So entering into the kingship is the dynasty. Now that is the rules for the king. That is the rules and the guidelines for a man who wants to serve godly before the Lord to serve the people of Israel. Follow these. The problem is that a man has got two natures. Well, a born-again man in the church age has got two natures. In this case, you do have the ability to follow God, but you've also got the sin nature. Let's go back to 1 Samuel. And God has told Samuel, make sure you, 1 Samuel chapter 8, if the people want a king, you understand this. This is what a man in the leadership position of a nation is going to do to your freedoms. Chapter 8, verse 10. Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. So Samuel went, remember, they said, we want a king. Samuel was displeased. That's not the right answer, guys. We're losing our freedoms. We're stepping out of what God has planned when he led us in the promised land. They says, we want a king. He said, well, I'll go ask God. So the prophet Samuel goes and intercedes, asks God what the people want, and God says, I know how upset you are, Samuel, but listen, it's not you and your plan. It's me they've rejected. The reason we're in this position and they're rejecting your plan and your sons is because going way back from the very beginning, they've been rejecting me all along. And so now we've dropped down to this level. So they want a king. They can't handle the other options. Give them a king. But listen, to be fair, you've got to tell them what they're asking for. Because they're thinking a king that's going to lead them and bring them deliverance. They're thinking a king that's going to bring prosperity and blessing to their nation. They're thinking of a king that's going to make just decisions, unlike Eli and his sons, and in this case, Samuel's sons. But that's not the way it's going to be. Verse 11, he said, this is what the king who will reign over you will do. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. It's going to be the bodyguard to go on the announcing. Here he comes. He's going to have, your sons are not going to be at home with you. They're going to be with the king. Because the king is the center of your nation. You want a king to lead you? You're going to have a king that's protected. You can't just have a guy that shows up like a judge, just shows up on his own under the power of God and leads you in battle. Samson, did he have a bodyguard? Did he have all the people's sons running in front of him? No. Samson showed up, did the job. Gideon, the same way. He took 300 men that God chose and brought deliverance. Samuel's going to say eventually, I never took anything from you, and we had success. But you drop down to this plan B, you're going to give up your sons. You're going to give up your freedom. They're going to serve the king. You think the king's going to serve you? No. You've got to serve the king so that he's got the power to do what the judges could have done himself. The word serve is a Hebrew word, abed, which is also used in other places in words like a servant and slave, but it means you're going to be in bondage, the bondage of a people that have been conquered. In other words, watch. You can be overrun by another nation who conquers you. You can simply choose to give your freedoms up to, and say, a king. In one case, they've overrun you and taken over in a battle. In the other case, they've won the battle of your mind and you just give it to them. You've been overrun. You've been conquered. You've been conquered by sin. You've been conquered by the world system. You've been conquered because you were not strong enough mentally to hold on to God's plan. They will make you serve with his chariots. Verse 12, some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties. That would be the way they've always broke their military down, thousands and hundreds and fifties all the way down. And others won't be serving in the military, but they'll plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. So in other words, you're going to have some serving him. Some are going to be serving in the military. Some are going to have to farm his fields. Now, why does the king have fields? Because you asked him to feed you. So he's got to take your fields, he's got to take your people, and raise your crops with forced labor so he can feed you. Wouldn't you rather own the fields, go to work yourself, and raise your own crop, and yourself? You're free to prosper. In this case, you're not free to prosper. You're too lazy, you're too disobedient, you're too immoral to do it yourself, so the king will take the land, he'll force people to work the land, he'll raise a crop, and he'll give you food. Well, we want governmental aid. There it is. Well, why can't we own the field? Because you can't take care of it. That's what's happening here. The military, making the weapons, he's controlling the factories, he's controlling the industry, he's controlling the agriculture, and it's all about what the king is going to do. Because you've got to take care of us. Well, if the king feels he's going to have to oppress the people so that he can take care of them. Going on, verse 13, he'll take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. Now, they're not perfuming you. They're perfuming the king. You don't want a smelly king. The nations aren't going to be impressed with a smelly king that doesn't have good food. So now everybody's going to make the king look good, feel good, eat good. He'll take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He's got to pay the people that work for him somehow. He's got to somehow manipulate these people. They're not going to just, everybody can't be a slave to the king. He's going to have an inner circle that like the king because he gives them gifts and presents and shows them favors, bribes them to stay on his side. So if they're going to serve him, you need the best field. Well, this guy over here has got the best field, so I'll take it from him and give it to you. It's what's best for the kingdom. We've got a thing going on right now where people's property is being taken from them, and it's all in the court right now. How much right does the government have to take property? Well, the more responsibility you give the government, the more right they've got to take it. We're going to be crying, they came and took this from me. Well, yeah, for the good of the people. Well, that's not right. Well, then why did you let them get that much power? Why did you say, fix my problem? Why didn't you keep and fix the problem? He'll take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to your attendants or his attendants. He'll take a tenth of your grain. You do have a little garden, but he's going to take a tenth of that and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants, your men servants and maid servants, and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He'll take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourself will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out. See, that's decline. You'll eventually be reduced to slavery by the state, by the government. And he'll cry out, he'll say, this isn't a good idea. When that day comes, you'll cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day. Because I told you, this is where you're heading. And as we are in that decline ourselves as a nation, we start off as individuals. We start off as a democracy in the sense that we make decisions individually, and certain decisions we make public as far as a whole. But this is declining. The more and more we want the government to take care of us, we're on this decline. And ultimately, only one place this can end up, and that is slavery to the government. Now, at that day, you'll cry out, God, help us, help us. It's like you weren't responsible with your individual freedoms. You gave them up because you couldn't handle them. And that's what you've chosen, and that's where you're at. Verse 19, would think the elders would say, man, maybe we should make one more attempt of a huge national revival meeting, bring everybody together and say, we've got to get serious about God. We've got to make godly decisions. We've got to be responsible individuals and responsible families and follow God's plan and trust that God will bring us deliverance when we need deliverance. And say, we better try this one more time. But they've been trying it for 400 years. They're so tired of trying that they say, we're going to end up in slavery. And they will end up in slavery by the time Solomon arrives. So we'll maybe someday get there. Verse 19. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we'll be like the other nations, with a king to lead us and go out before us and fight our battles. Now, when you look at the Canaanite nations, and again, we're going to find out here in the next few chapters, that one of the reasons they're crying for a king is the Amorites are moving in from the west. They've already, with Samuel's time, they've pushed the Philistines back, but the Philistines are still with them. But the Amorites are moving in from the east. They see them coming. And they realize, we've got to solve this problem now. They're in a position of national crisis. Now watch this, and about done. They're a place of national crisis. We've got to make a decision now, because here come the Amorites. Should we talk about it? We don't have time. We've got to solve today's problem. By solving today's problem, you're selling out your future. No, they says, we want to be like the other nations. They who has a king who leads us in battle. What they see is the benefit of a king. They see the other nations invading them under the leadership of a king and having success, but they don't go home with those other nations and realize when they get home, everybody's in servant, a servant to the king. Whatever the king needs to do, the king does, and everybody helps him. He's successful, but they don't see that they're all in slavery to the king. Verse 21, Samuel, all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. Listen to them and give them. Then Samuel said to the men of Israel, everyone go back to his own town. What's going to happen now is Samuel's going to pray. God says in the book of Deuteronomy, I will choose the king. All right? We're going to get a king. And maybe some of the elders might have brought somebody along. We want this guy to be king. We don't know if that was happening or not. Maybe they had, and so we think our king right here, he should be the king. Or maybe they had a little wanted to vote or have a campaign, but no. According to the law of Moses, when we get to this day, and you say we want a king, here's the rules for the king. I've told you the consequences of selling yourself out and giving up your freedoms, but now, the chance for the king, I'll be back. God will choose the king for you. And so they're still under the leadership of God. Understand, God has not abandoned them. God will never abandon you. God is now going to go down to plan B. He's going to take responsibility there, and he's going to work through the king. Now, they've lost some freedom. They've lost some chance to be accountable to God for themselves. But God is going to be there with them, and the king that's going to be chosen and guided is going to be guided and chosen by God. I'd like you to bow your heads, please. And again, I want you to just, as we close, just reflect on two things. One, reflect on your own life individually. Have you sold or are you selling out your freedom because you don't want to follow God? God's not going to abandon you to work, but you're going to choose plan B, plan C, plan D. And as you decline, you're going to begin losing options and losing freedoms. Or as a nation, we all stand together as a nation. We're a democracy, probably the greatest form of government available to man in this planet, of having bad choice A, bad choice B, bad choice C, all down the line. Probably democracy is the best of all the bad choices of human government. We don't want that to change in the sense of completely dominated. We need people of morality. We need people of wisdom, people of character to make their own decisions to take care of themselves, their families, so that we don't need to cry out to the government to help us because we're too lazy, we're too irresponsible. Father, we do thank you so much for being with us. We thank you for the chance to look into your word. We ask that we again may walk in your wisdom, that we may make the choices that would be pleasing to you. No matter where we're at in life, Father, we do know that you are with us, that you will speak to us, that you will always guide us and lead us no matter what plan we're in. Father, again, we do thank you for your word, and I thank you for this church, and thank you for the blessing that this church is to this community and to this state. And ask that we may continue to work in your will and produce fruit. And again, Father, I do thank you so much for the love you've shown to us through Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen.